Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Thank you.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians. Reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. For the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Amen. Good morning. Thank you, brother, for that beautiful singing. It's wonderful to have so many of us here this morning worshiping God and praising Him. What a joy it is to celebrate Christ's death and His sacrifice on the cross, and to remember the life that was poured out through His blood in order that we might be saved. And we have a lot to rejoice and be thankful to the Father for this morning. And so I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we seek His blessing for this lesson and for our time of worship. So please pray with me. Father, we just come this morning into Your most awesome and wonderful presence through the name of Jesus. We believe and we trust in our Savior. He is so wonderful, so mighty. You are a loving Father, and You love Your children so very much, and You desire to give good gifts and forgiveness and mercy to Your children. And Father, we approach You and we call upon Your name in the hour of our need, and we ask for forgiveness of sin. We ask for mercy and grace. Lord, we've received rain this past weekend, and we thank You so very much for that. And we pray, Father, for spiritual rain and blessing in order that there might be life in this this desert, which is East Dallas. Please help us. Have mercy. Father, guide us as we open Your Word, where we seek to understand something of You and who You are, that our hearts might be stirred to greater devotion, that we might be more like our Savior Jesus. Bless this church. Give us strength, Father, to be Your hands and feet, to be Your presence in this world, and help us to fulfill Your commission, Your purpose in these last days. So help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we have a tremendous opportunity this morning, simply reflecting on the privileges that we have to be in this place. How many countless millions of people would do anything to be in the seat that you're in? So many people do not have the words of God, do not have the scriptures, do not understand the gospels, and we are so very blessed and privileged. And think about the countless millions who went before us, who are now dead and gone. What would they do to have a second chance? What would they do to be in your shoes and have the opportunity to repent? And I think about the rich man and Lazarus, and this was his great desire to have a second chance, to come back to life, to simply change things. And so we are so very blessed at the awesome responsibility to be alive and to have God's Word. And so I pray that we might be attentive, that we might focus and desire to do whatsoever thing is God's will, that we might put these things into practice and to give ourselves a personal audit, to consider how we are living, to look at our lives. Our great purpose and our great job is to look at the Word of God, to look at this is what the Lord says, and then on the other hand, to look at our lives and to see how we line up and to see if those things correlate and they work together. And this is what Paul is going to do this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 8. He's going to describe the life of the Corinthian church, and then he's going to show them the true and pure pattern of his own life. And he's going to, in effect, ask them, how does this match up? How does their life match up with the pure life which Paul models, this life which represents a life that is modeled after the life of Jesus? And so we should have a great opportunity to reflect on our life this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8. Please follow along with me. Verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share in the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuge of all things. And I'd like to draw your attention to verse 8 once more. The Corinthian church, this is their claim. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. And the emphasis here is on the here and now. This church is satisfied in the riches and the pleasures and the delights of this world, and they're happy now, and they're not looking forward to the blessings of eternity like Paul, as we're going to read in a little bit. And so they can say that we are satisfied even though they're immature. Even in their infancy, even in their immaturity, they claim that they are satisfied and they claim that they are rich. And so Corinth, as we've previously discussed, it's been a while, this was a wealthy, wealthy place. And through extensive trade and through commerce, it became the most opulent, the most wealthy and luxurious city in all of Greece. And Corinth, it exceeded all other cities of the ancient world in its splendor and the magnificent buildings and the luxury and its wealth. And so this was a wealthy, rich place. And what Paul is saying is that you're satisfied just to be rich in the world. You're satisfied just to be wealthy, just to have the luxuries of this earth. And the Bible has a great deal to say about riches, has a great deal to say about wealth. Jesus had a lot to say, and the Bible as a whole treats this subject very seriously. And I'd like us to begin this topical study and delve into this a little bit. Let's look back at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 17. And this is dealing with the laws concerning future kings of Israel. And so the Lord, in His wisdom and grace, He had some concerns for what would corrupt a king and what would cause his heart to stray away. He goes into detail and he talks about before this how their kings were not to amass horses. And it's pretty clear to think through this. If they had this great army and they had horses, they would begin to trust in their own strength and their own power and their own ability. And then they wouldn't trust in the living God for deliverance, but they would trust in themselves. And so the kings of Israel were not to amass horses like the other nations, but they were to trust in God and God alone. And then in verse 17, we have the following. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and gold. And so just like wives, the fear would naturally be that if this king was to amass great riches and wealth and silver and gold, he would trust in his own riches. He would trust in his own wealth, and his heart would be led astray from loving and delighting in the Lord his God to loving wealth and riches and the pleasures of this world. And the devil, he is so very deceptive. He is so sly. He is so cunning. And he tells us these same very things today. Oh, the Lord doesn't really care the woman that you marry. It's okay. Don't worry about it. And he causes us to trust in our own abilities, to trust in our wealth. And also the devil says, oh, it's no big deal. Just a little bit of gold, a little bit of silver, a little bit of wealth. It won't hurt. It's not going to cause your heart to turn away from the Lord. But we need to be very careful and we need to be cautious because the Lord instructed us that where a man's treasure is, there his heart will also be. And so as we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we look at Luke 16, verse 13. And so Jesus teaches us the following. He says, no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And so as we continue to study, this is making it very clear how dangerous riches are and how dangerous of a threat it is to have a heart that is inclined to the things of this world and to money, to gold, and to silver. And notice the simplicity of this teaching. You cannot serve two masters. Maybe you've tried to do this before. Maybe you've been contracted for a job, and there's two people who are running the show. One person says, I want the job done this way. And then the other person says, actually, no, I want it done this way. It's impossible to serve two masters. Somebody says, I want the grass cut 1 inch. The other one says, I want the grass cut 3 inches. It's not possible to please both people in the same way. We cannot serve God and money. We must say no to one of the masters and respect the other and love one while hating the other. And as we read further in Luke, we look at chapter 18, verse 24, and Jesus has a wonderful discussion and dialogue with this man who is commonly known as the rich young ruler. Jesus reveals that he lacks one thing. There is one thing that he is still lacking. And in verse 24, we read, Jesus, seeing that he had become very sad, said, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And simply put here, what Jesus is saying is he's pointing out the impossibility, the difficulty, how hard it is for people who have riches, who have luxuries, to at the same time enter into the kingdom of God. And so Jesus took this very seriously. Paul is taking this seriously. And we need to be cautious and we need to warn ourselves. And so the wealth of Corinth, as we discussed earlier, was unequal to any other city in the ancient world. They were wealthy and very powerful, and it was similar to that of Laodicea. And so as we turn over to Revelation chapter 3, we see Jesus' words to a very similar church that struggled with wealth. And he says in chapter 3, verse 15, he says, I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold, neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And I want us to focus on verse 17 and look at the similarity here. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I am in need of nothing. And so this is exactly what the Corinthians were dealing with. They had already become rich. They had already become kings. They already had all they wanted. And this is what wealth does. It blinds us. It is a deceitful thing. It is something which causes a delusion to make us think that we are rich, to make us think that we have prospered outside of Christ, not realizing, continuing in verse 17, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. And so the appeal and the call of Jesus is to turn from those riches of the world and to find riches in Christ, to turn to Him and to be satisfied and to have the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Luke chapter 8, back to the book of Luke, we read in verse 14, "And as for those, as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature." And so this is the problem that we have in Corinth. These riches and this luxurious, pleasurable lifestyle has kept them from becoming mature, and it has caused them to remain in their infancy. And we are not exempt to this. We live in Corinth. If you haven't realized, we live in the most prosperous, wealthy nation the world has ever seen. We are just like this Laodicean church, and we need to focus in on these problems, and we need to take seriously that the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this life, these forces are trying to steal our heart's devotion, trying to make us slaves of things other than Christ, and trying to take us away from Jesus and purity, and keeping us from maturing. And so we need not to be naive. This church had been conceited. It's so very childlike to think that they knew everything, to think that they arrived even though they were immature and they were little children. They were selling themselves short. They were finding satisfaction in the here and the now and the riches of this world, and they were finding satisfaction in that which was lesser than God. And they could not declare in the words of David in Psalm chapter 4, when he says, "You have put more joy in my heart than they had when their grain and wine abound." They could not say these words, but rather they had turned this upside down, and they were satisfied with the grain and the wine and the riches of this world, and they could not say these things. They could not declare with Isaac Watts, the writer of that great hymn, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," the last line it says is following, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." They were satisfied with the world. They were satisfied with the gift of the whole of nature, that it was theirs, and they were content in these things. And in this blindness and in this delusion, this kept them from having this beggar spirit that we read about in Matthew 5:3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God." Blessed are those who have this beggar spirit, those people who acknowledge their need, who are desperate for God, those who are persistent. If I don't get this blessing from God, if I don't receive these riches from God, I'm hopeless. I have nothing. And so this morning, we need to ask this question: how do we fix this problem? How do we fix this problem of struggling with taking joy and pride in things that are not God? How do we fix this rich young ruler problem, which Jesus describes as being almost impossible? He later reveals to us with God, all things are possible. There's nothing too hard for the Lord, but this is a very serious problem. How do we deal with the problem of thorns, which are choking us out, which are keeping us from maturing? How do we deal with this lukewarmness, which was prevalent in Laodicea, and understanding that we have many of the same problems, understanding that we live in Corinth? Paul's response is in the following scriptures. As we're about to read, Paul's response to the weakness and to the immaturity and to the misguided love of the church was to appeal to them to view his life. And so as we continue to read in verse 9 and following, Paul is going to say, look at my life. Look at my pattern. And have you ever watched an amazing movie which just touched your heart? It was a masterpiece, and then after you watched it, you were inspired to live differently. It was such a beautiful story, and it really tugged at your heartstrings. And this is what Paul is doing. He says, by looking at my life and viewing the sacrifice of my life, this should cause you to readjust and to turn and to live a life that is pleasing to God. And so we're blessed this morning to look at an autobiographical sketch here of Paul and his own life. And in doing so, this is to challenge us to live a life which is more authentic, which is in line with the teachings of Christ and what we read in the New Testament. And so the dominant subject, as we're about to read, is this idea of sacrifice. And sacrifice, it is the cardinal virtue of Christianity. It is the full expression of love. God is love. And this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, for his brothers. He sacrificed his life. We ought to do the same. This idea of sacrifice, it is an emptying of prerogatives. That is, it's an emptying of things which are our right, which are our privileges. We give these things up as sacrifice. We lay them at the foot of the cross. We give them to our God for the sake of his glory and for the sake of those dying sinners around us. Jesus Christ, he left the ease of heaven, and it was love that moved him to do this very thing. And oh, that God would give us a tender heart this morning, that he would soften our hearts, that he would remove the foreskin, in order that we might not have a heart of stone, but we might have a heart of flesh, in order that we might walk in a manner which is pleasing to him, and that we might return to these old paths. And finally, before we begin at verse 9, understand that apart from sacrifice, there's no cutting the corners. Apart from following in the example of the Apostle Paul, there is no blessing. Unless the kernel of wheat falls to the ground, it remains only a kernel. But if it falls, if it dies, it can produce 100-fold. Unless we model Paul's life, unless we model the life of Jesus Christ, we cannot be a blessing to the world, and East Dallas will remain unaffected. And so let us turn with excitement to verse 9 and look at Paul's life with great eagerness and intent, and view it as the answer to the sickness of our soul. And so in verse 9, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." And so Paul speaks of coming as last of all, at the end of time in the last days, and he might view all the prophets who went before him, who suffered at the hand of wicked men, who were persecuted, who were killed. He might view the Lord Jesus himself, who was killed by evil people, and thinks, how can I be treated any differently? How should I be viewed any differently? And so he has come last, and he views himself as a spectacle, as being exhibited before both men, the world, and angels. And there's two ideas which are presented here. Number one, in the ancient world, when they heard these words, they would have thought of a prisoner who would have been paraded in as a spectacle, and all the people of the city would have gloated over them, would have been able to see them, and they would have been put to public shame as they went to their execution. And the other idea which is presented here is the idea of something similar to a gladiator in this great Colosseum, who was a spectacle to a mass of great numbers of people. And so in our common understanding in our day, this would be similar to a sporting event. And if you can imagine people watching with intensity and watching every move of the athlete. And for me, I'll never forget in the 2007-2008 season, the University of Memphis Tigers had probably the best basketball team they've ever had. And my dad took me and my brother down to San Antonio, and we were able to watch the Final Four. And the Memphis Tigers, they made it to the national championship game, and they played an incredible game. They outplayed the Kansas Jayhawks, and it all came down to the end to free throws. And as the game turned out, Memphis, they missed all those free throws. But it was an amazing thing. There's a multitude of people, and they were all watching. You could hear a pin drop. You could hear the faintest sound as those free throws were being shot. And this is the idea that the whole world, that even angels are looking intently at every move of the Apostle Paul. He is a spectacle. He is something that is being shamed. And I'm here to tell you today that angels, they're not really concerned about how the Dallas Cowboys do in their season. Angels are not concerned about how well we do in football, but they are concerned about the church. They are concerned about what we're doing, and the world is watching us intently. Angels are even watching our every move. And then also, if I might add to that a little bit, Paul is paid one of the greatest compliments that anyone could ever receive in the book of Acts, chapter 19, verse 15. But an evil spirit answered him, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" And so we have the world knows who Paul is. They're watching him. We have angels who are watching him. But even hell itself, the demons and those in hell know who Paul is because of the harm and the damage that he is doing. And I might turn this around on myself. I might turn this around on this church. Do people know that we're Christians? Do people know that you're a Christian in your workplace? Because when Paul came to town, people knew it. People knew when Paul came to town. The whole city was in an uproar. When Jesus came to town, everybody knew it. And you might ask this question, do we realize it when stars come out at night? Can you tell? How is it that you can tell? Because they're shining forth with glory and beauty in the same way a Christian should shine forth, and we should be known by the world, and we should realize that angels are watching how we behave this very morning and how we behave the rest of the day and throughout this week, and even hell knows who we are if we're filled with the Holy Spirit and we're walking according to the Word of God and we're causing Him harm. And this is an amazing, wonderful thing. And so we ask, can you tell the difference between a rose bush and a thorn bush? I think it's pretty obvious. It's the beauty. It's the glory. Can you tell a difference between a dead man and a living man? It's pretty easy to tell. And God's will is that for His church, that He might display us, that we might shine brightly, that we might shine forth between men and angels and hell, and we might be this spectacle. And so Paul continues in verse 10. He says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute." And so the simple idea is, in the eyes of the world, these Corinthians are receiving honor and glory and praise and are being boasted over. But Paul, on the other hand, he is a fool. He is despised. He is someone who is receiving shame just like the prophets who went before him. To this present hour, verse 11, we hunger, we thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And so this word sacrifice comes back to the surface. Here we see Paul. He is living a sacrificial life, and he's doing these things in order that others might be blessed. In order that people who are poor might become rich in him giving up these prerogatives, these rights, as we mentioned earlier, for the sake of others. Verse 12, "And we labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." And so Paul even works with his own hands. And as we've been reading downstairs, we've been studying 2 Thessalonians. It relates to the idea that Paul, in his labors and in his work, he worked night and day. He was continually working for the sake of others, and he's doing this in a sacrificial way. And it talks about here, this really speaks to the depth of being a Christian. It's easy to fake being a Christian in some ways. This is what the devil tries to do. He tries to parade as an angel of light, but there's some things you can't fake. And look at this, "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure." And so when Paul is squeezed, and if we're to imagine that he is pure fruit, purity comes out of him. When people cuss you out, when people speak horrible things to you, what do you do? What is your response? Do you turn around and bless them? Do you turn around in kindness? Because because Paul is simply living out the red letters of Jesus Christ. He's simply blessing those that curse him, and he's turning the cheek, and he's loving his enemy, and he's living out the Christian life. And so, as we look at verse 13 now, he says, "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." And this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to walk in purity, to be despised by the world. And so this word scum, as it's rendered in the ESV, or filth, it has a couple meanings. Number one, It refers to that which is removed by cleansing. So it's dirt. It's filth. This is how Paul is regarded in the eyes of the world. He's just dirt. He's just scum. But the other idea that's associated with this word really gives us a depth of understanding. It refers to an expiatory sacrifice. this idea is brought forth in the Greek culture, that in a time of calamity, if they were out at sea and the ship was sinking like Jonah, they might have thrown someone over that he might be an appeasement, that he might be a sacrifice to the gods, that the gods might have mercy on them and save them. And so this is what Paul is saying, that I am the dirt, I am the scum of the world, but it's for your sake. It's as a sacrifice that I'm going through these things. And so who does this sound like? We might ask that question this morning. Sounds an awful lot like Jesus Christ. As Paul walks, as he lives, as we look at his pattern, as we look closely through a lens, through a magnifying glass, we see Jesus Christ living through him. We see the sacrificial life that he is suffering, that he is doing all these things for the sake of God's glory and for the sake of others. It sounds just like the Lord Jesus. And so in verse 14, Paul sharply changes the tone, and he tries to appeal to this church sweetly and tenderly. He says the following, "I do not write these things to make you ashamed." And so I say the very same thing this morning. This is not the purpose of this lesson, to make anyone feel ashamed or to beat anyone down unnecessarily. It is but to admonish you as beloved children. And so Paul's purpose here is to warn these children to turn away from that which doesn't satisfy, to turn away from the world, from these things that they're trusting in, and turn to Christ. And he's trying to apply positive pressure. He's trying to apply logic to get them to turn to God's best way. And so as we continue here, verse 15, "For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere and in every church. Some are arrogant, as though I were not coming to you, but I will come soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not only the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist of talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod, or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" And if you're following what Paul is saying, as a father who loves his children with all of his heart, who desires for them not to be children, but to grow and to mature and to find the riches of Christ and full satisfaction, he's pleading with them and he's asking them to imitate him. How amazing that the things that we just read, this life of sacrifice, Paul is inviting you and me to follow in these footsteps. And it might be noted, we're not apostles. Not every one of us is a missionary, but we can all join in the war effort. We can all sacrifice more. We can all turn from things that don't satisfy and turn with greater passion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let us read Romans chapter 12 with a fresh understanding of Paul's appeal. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God." And so in Romans, he puts forth the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ, what he has done to save them. And based on this, I want you to act this way. But if we add in what is talked about in 1 Corinthians, we could also add, and also based on my lifestyle, based on my sacrifices, I want you to live the following way, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is God's will for us, to present our bodies, just like Paul, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And so before us this morning, we have two choices. We can conform to this Laodicean age, this wealth and this luxury. We can give our hearts to the luxury of this world. We can be conformed to the pattern that it presents, or we can be conformed to the pattern that is revealed to us in the life of Jesus Christ, lived out through Paul's example. This is our call. This is his appeal as an affectionate, loving father. And these are the same things. It is an invitation to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul, to live a sacrificial life, to join in this war effort, to readjust our life, to use the unique talents and abilities which God has given you for His glory and His purpose, to turn away from the pleasures of this world and to be satisfied in nothing else than Jesus Christ, and to not let these blasphemous statements be made that we're already satisfied here in America. We're already satisfied outside of God. This is Paul's clear plea, and this is what the text is calling us to do. And the beginning of all of this is in conversion. The Bible is commanding that we might repent, that we might be baptized, that we might die to the pattern of this world, that we might die to those desires, to those affections, that we might be buried in baptism, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and that we might walk according to that nature and walk according to those desires. If there's anyone here this morning who has any other prayers, would like to be restored, we would invite you to come forward with any needs as we close this morning and stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.